Please open in your scriptures to the book of Genesis and chapter 49. I'd like to address a character in the Bible that is surely to be admired. His name is Joseph. Have you ever been appreciative and rather awestruck by physical talent that people have and thought, wow, you sure were gifted there? But then there are those that are gifted, and that would be the wrong word. I'm impressed by their character. How do you get such wonderful character? You have quite a quality there. Not that we should compare ourselves. The Bible says they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. But I can't help it. And sometimes I'll see a virtue in people that I realize I don't quite possess. And I think, how did you get that way? Because I'm honest, I don't quite possess that. There was a lady in our church in White Salmon who, I think she came out of her mother talking in tongues. I mean, she just seemed so sweet. And my wife knows who I'm speaking of, Elsie. And how do you get that way? I want to talk about a fellow in the Bible, and we're going to look at him. I think you probably know him, but we're going to review his life. I just got done reviewing the life of David from start to finish. But I've been now examining someone who is perhaps most like Christ, according to many authors, more than any other character in the Old Testament, and that'd be Joseph. And we're going to look at a passage, and we're going to go back and look at his life, and we're going to read what his father says prophetically over him, what had happened, and what will happen. He not only did that to Joseph, but to the other 11 brothers. But in Genesis chapter 49, let me give you the setting. Jacob, who is the father of Joseph, is near the end of his life, and time is near that he will be departing. What a way to go. He's laying in his bed, and I better double check on that, but in verse 1 it says, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." I mentioned in Sunday school, and I want to use this as a starting point, God is referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Abraham, we know that he represents a man of faith, and how Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And many perhaps can identify with Abraham. And then he not only wants to be identified as the God of Abraham, but the God of Abraham and Isaac. Well, Isaac was his son. And Isaac is known for his obedience. And it is Isaac who was willing to be the sacrifice and to lay on the altar. And he has that characteristic about him. And so he's a God of those that have faith. He's a God of those that are obedient. But then he said he's the God of Jacob. And Jacob doesn't quite fit in character like the first two, Abraham and Isaac. And yet we know that in the story and in the life of Jacob, who by the way is getting ready to prophesy over his children, we know that Jacob's name was changed from Jacob to Israel, one who has power with God. But even though his name was changed, hundreds of years later, God still wanted to be identified as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what does Jacob represent? Jacob represents failure. He was always failing. He was always cheating. He was always doing the wrong thing. And what does this tell us? It tells me that I probably identify sometimes, depending on what mood I'm in, and you too, I identify with Jacob. How many are ever conscious of your failures? And this tells us that he is a God of those that fail. And you sometimes may feel, well, Pastor, I really don't know if I can qualify as the faith and having faith. And I don't know if I qualify as obedience, and I'm not trying to lessen sin and failure and make it something that we would aspire not to fail. But if at times you are just, you know, I'm a failure. I want that to change. I hope you can overcome that feeling. But if you have that feeling, I want you to know he's a God of the failures, and you're included. And he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yes, Jacob was changed, but down the road, and they were getting ready to identify with who this God is that we serve, well, shouldn't we put Abraham, Isaac, and Israel? No, you stick with Jacob, because I want people to be able to know that they are welcome and included, even though they have failed. And if you're here today and you seem to have a sense of your failure, I want you to know that his love is greater than your failure, and that his blood that can wash you and make you whiter than snow, and where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. But here is Jacob, and although his name has already been changed and he's one that has power with God, he calls his children in. And here is what he says. He has 12 children. Two of them, I mind you, were born from one wife he had by the name of Rachel. And that be Joseph and Benjamin. But he had 10 other children, and they were born by another wife named Leah. Now he loved Rachel, and therefore he loved not only the two children that she bore him, but they were also children that were born when he was up in age. And so he loved them for this double meaning. So he now has gone through the children, and he has brought them, each one, and he not only went back into their past of things they had done, and he mentioned it, but the Spirit of God was on Jacob to not only deal with the past, but to deal with the future of what would befall their lives. And now Joseph is brought before him. All of the 12 children are there. And here is Joseph. Verse 22, he now is going to have some words over Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Brother Bob Garner, would you ask God's blessings on his word this morning? Here he brings in Joseph and the other brothers, and he has something to tell each one. And before we see what he says, let me review just for a moment and inform us that Joseph has 11 brothers. His father, who is doing the prophesying and talking, has a word for Joseph. And one he also loved greatly was Benjamin. And because Jacob did favor these two boys that were given to him by Rachel, it caused a resentment and a jealousy to come within the other ten. I want us to be reminded that Joseph did nothing to cause that jealousy. Joseph is not to blame for the envy and the jealousy that the other ten brothers had. Joseph loves them, and that be true, but I want us to know that Joseph's heavenly father loved Joseph far more than his earthly father did, who is Jacob. And many years have passed since an episode had taken place in Joseph's life and his brothers' lives. And we're going to review that episode because Jacob makes mention of it in praying over Joseph when he says, "The archers have shot at thee and grieved thee and have wounded thee." And he's referring to his brothers. And he now in verse 22 speaks about his son Joseph. And I want us just to kind of get an idea of what he's saying. He says, "Joseph, you have been a fruit, you're a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall." He's saying to Joseph, Joseph, in your life, you've been very fruitful. But you were fruitful because you were planted next to a well where your roots could go and get the water. And as much as we hear David say, to be like a tree planted by the water, why, trees are much stronger and they're much healthier when they're planted by a source of water nearby. And Jacob is acknowledging that, "Joseph, you've been very fruitful. You've been a great blessing. But not only have you been a blessing to your own family, to your own within your own home, you have been so fruitful that your plant went over the wall and became a blessing to others. And the reason that your plant that he likens him to has been so fruitful is because of the well that you were planted next to." And we would know that if we are planted close to God and close to where our roots can go down and to the wonderful grace and the love of Jesus Christ, you also will be fruitful. Jesus said to abide in me and let my words abide in you when he talked about in John 15. But not only did he say you were fruitful within your own home and he had two children, your plant, it grew over the wall and others were blessed by it. I remember on my paper route there was a tree that was within somebody's yard, and it grew kumquats. I think I'm saying it right. It was a little yellow fruit, and boy, it was good. But as in the earlier days, that tree, you couldn't go in the yard and get it because you'd be trespassing. But the tree grew, hallelujah to God. And his limbs overwent the wall. And now when I went, I had no sense of guilty conscience to reach up and grab that fruit over the wall. But here in verse 23, he says to Joseph, "The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him." Do you know who the archers are that he's referring to? They are his brothers, who we know by the story itself what they had done to Joseph, for they did grieve him, and they shot at him, and they hated him. I want to take a few moments and take a look at what is meant by the language that is used. When he says the archers, Those are people that use a bow and arrow. And he says that they have shot at you and they've grieved you. And so I want you to see, we know this happened. He's grieved. And we know that his brothers did hate him. We know this happened if you go back several chapters and read the account. But I want you to see that he called Joseph's brothers archers. And the reason he calls them archers is because that is what best describes their actions. If there is a battle between two opponents, there is a weapon that can be chose to fight in that battle that you find yourself in. You can use a sword, or you can use a bow and arrow. If you use a sword, you are very close to your opponent. You are right there. It's right there. But if you use a bow and arrow, you are not next to your opponent. And because of this, you have the bow and arrow was called by military men a coward's weapon, because you don't have to face them. You can get from afar and you can shoot at your enemy and do him harm. And the reason Jacob or Israel likens Joseph's brothers to archers is for this very reason. They shot at Joseph from afar. Here is what happened in that story. You can find this story in Genesis chapter 37. And here's what we read. Now Israel, in Genesis 37 verse 3 and 4, we're going back and we're looking at the story that Jacob is referring to as he is getting ready to pray and prophesy over Joseph. We read, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Now, again, this was not Joseph's fault that they hated him. It is not Joseph's fault that they could not speak peaceably. Can you imagine Joseph growing up and having these 10 brothers, never having a kind word, always having a dig or a little remark that is cutting and putting down? I want you to begin to look at Joseph in the natural, because if the Bible says that Elijah was a man subject to like passion such as we are, when the Bible talks about Elijah, it wants us to know that he's just like you and I. He's normal. When you say bad things, he hurts. When you cut him, he bleeds. And when you give him $1 million, he rejoices. He has normal reactions. If that is true of Elijah, and it is also true of Joseph. He's a man of subject to like passions. So I want you to see Joseph as he's growing up. His brothers can never have a kind word to say, and they could not speak peaceably to him. Now, to not only say that this was not Joseph's fault, but to add to this story, we read that Joseph was gifted with an ability to have dreams that have spiritual meanings. In Genesis 37, verse 5, right after it said that his brothers could not speak peaceably unto him, it says in Genesis 37, 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and it said they hated him yet the more. As though they didn't already make trouble from what had already taken place of him being loved by his father, and they hated him for this, and because his father gave him a coat of many colors. Now it said they hated him yet the more because he gets these visitations in his sleep, and they are from God, and Joseph shared them. In Genesis 37, verse 13, we read these words, And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. Here's Joseph at his father's beckoning. Come here, Joseph. I have something that I need you to do. Your brothers, they are in Shechem, and I want you. He said to him, Go, I pray thee. Seeing whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and Joseph came to Shechem. I want you to imagine yourself being Joseph. You're going to your brothers who you know hate you. You're going to your brothers who cannot speak well of you. But you're wanting to please your father and be obedient to your father, and yes, you go. In Genesis 37, verse 18, here's what happens. It tells us very plainly. And when the brothers, that is, when they saw him afar, this is where the bow and arrow comes in. Even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And here is how they fit the description of the archers. Their brothers loaded up their bows with arrows of hate. They loaded up their bows with arrows, not only of hate, but of envy. And arrows that were shot, symbolically speaking, for the purpose to grieve him. Jesus said that would happen for those that live righteous. And as we're hearing of Brother Philip speak of a friend who is being attacked because of his stand of God. In Genesis 37, verse 20, here's what the brothers said as they're loading up their bows with arrows to shoot at Joseph. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will be of his dreams. And they had plans to kill him and to throw him in a deep pit. Genesis 37, 21, one of the brothers by the name of Reuben hears what is taking place. And it says, And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, Let us not kill him. Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit. You see, Reuben had plans to save Joseph. To throw him in the pit. And Reuben had plans of that being a way where Joseph wouldn't have to die. And then Reuben would come back and take him out of the pit and try to salvage the situation. But Genesis 37 tells the rest of the story of what the brothers did. They take his coat. And they did. They didn't listen to Reuben totally. But they do take his coat of many colors. I want you to see this picture. And here is Joseph, this innocent young boy, who all he's wanted to do was love his brothers. All he's wanted was just to have their affection. He would love them, but it was not to be. And as they're forcefully taking off the coat of Joseph, you can see him say, Well, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? And with their envy, and with their jealousy, which the Bible says is raging, they take Joseph and they take him over to this pit or this well that was dry and no water in it. And they cast him down in the well. And Joseph, I'm sure he knew they could never speak a comfortable word to him. But this is going too far. This has gone beyond the verbiage and now into the physical. And they have cast him into this well. And they leave him in the pit. And the Bible says when they did that, they went over and they had lunch. And I believe that Joseph could hear them. And as Joseph is in the pit and he's crying and saying, Why are you doing this to me? What are you doing? He wasn't dumb. He recognized what was going on, that they had ill will towards him. And as his brothers are eating lunch, and I can see them trading blows of verbiage back and saying, How's them dreams working out for you, hot shot? And use your own imagination. But then the story changes. And we, Bible says that some Midianites, some merchantmen, they came along. And a deal was worked out where they sold him to the merchantmen for 20 pieces of silver. But can't you see Joseph as they're tying him up and him looking at his brothers? Why are you treating me this way? Why? What have I done? He is a type of Christ here. And Reuben now later returns to the pit and he's gone and he's quite upset and he rends his clothes and they tell Reuben that Joseph is dead and they've taken the coat of many colors and they took a kid goat and they slew it and took the blood and put it upon the coat of many colors and they use that as evidence to bring back to Jacob his father. And their Jacob, upon hearing the news, is grieved beyond measure. And Jacob loses his son that he loved so greatly. And the Bible said many tried to comfort him, but it was to no avail. And he says that I'm going to go to my grave in mourning. And his father wept and could not be comforted. But what Joseph's brothers meant for him, God's providence had other plans. How many know God always gets the last word? And what they meant, God was going to use it to turn things around. And most of you, I'm sure, know this story, and we never tire of hearing it, and I love meditating upon it. But now let us fast forward. Joseph, we know he's made a prisoner when he arrives there. And because of his ability and his character and his gifting of him being able to interpret dreams, he's now elevated to a better position. He's a servant in Potiphar's house. And that's much better than was when he was in the jail. And yet Potiphar's wife lies about Joseph. And Joseph would not accept her unlawful adulterous advances. And because he flees from her, she now makes lies that Joseph did try to attack her physically. And Joseph is now stripped from what little promotion he had gained. And now he's made lower in the jail than he was when he first came. You know good and well that Joseph often had the thoughts, I would not be here if it wasn't for my brothers. This would not have happened had it not been for my brothers. That could only be the normal, natural response we would think that would happen. But the story is never over. God isn't done. And because of Joseph's ability to interpret dreams, he is now in the place where God gives Pharaoh a dream. And word comes that there is a man in the prison that can interpret dreams. And you know the story. Joseph is able to use that gifting that God gave him to interpret the king's or Pharaoh's dream. That there would be 7 good years and then 7 bad years. And because he successfully could interpret it, now Joseph is made number 2 in the land. I would have thought for sure, when you read the story, now because there's a famine in the land, that Jacob sends his boys, I hear there's land in Egypt and there's grain and etc. And we know that God had sent Joseph on ahead. But what amazes me is when these brothers arrive in Egypt and Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize Joseph. What amazes me is when Joseph overhears them, because they speak in their own dialect from that land where Joseph came from. Joseph has not forgotten how to talk in that language. And they don't understand the new language that Joseph has learned. But Joseph hears them say, we shouldn't have done this to Joseph. Now they're not even repenting. They're just acknowledging they shouldn't have done what they did. And what amazes me is Joseph's reaction. He has to almost leave the room. He has emotions that rise up that are not emotions of bitterness. They're not emotions that come to the surface that he had forethought. It was and I love how the scriptures let us see this. When he hears that, he had to stop himself from crying as his heart is so warmed with love for his brothers. And that amazes me. I would have thought that his emotions would have been, oh boy, now it's my chance. I've been waiting for this day. But he doesn't even have those emotions. He's not even, the Bible doesn't even say that he rebukes himself and says, now don't feel that way. But those emotions that we read that he had, they were involuntary. It was, remember when Jesus was walking through the crowd and the woman with the issue of blood, when she touched him and virtue left him before he could even think, what was in him came out of him. How, I would like to say, Joseph, you surprised me. I thought surely you would have emotions because it says that they grieved you, they shot at you, they never had a good thing to say to you. They've always treated you this way. You surprised me. I'll bet Joseph would have said this, I surprised myself. I'm surprised I had those emotions myself. Well, Joseph, where did they come from? Because it would be natural for you to say, oh, all these years. That not only happened once, that happened twice. We find it in Genesis 42 and verse 24. Here's when this first presented itself. It said, and he turned himself about from them and wept. He's not, I want you to see him, he's not weeping. Oh God, keep me from killing him. No, he's weeping. There's a love that he's feeling for them. What? And not only then, but it happened again in Genesis chapter 45. There's been some time for Joseph to think about those emotions. Joseph, are you insane? No, they're there. And in Genesis 45, 1, some time has gone on since the first time. And it says, when Joseph saw him again, and without going into all the detail, and Joseph is about to reveal himself to them, I'm your brother, the one you shot at. It says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried. He cried so loud, all of the house of Pharaoh heard it. Wow. Joseph, you're not ashamed of your emotion. You know everybody's hearing you now. I know it. And Joseph, it's as though he can't help himself. He just loves them in spite of what they did to him. I want us to read again because the answer on why this all happened is found in what Jacob says as he's prophesying over him. Remember what Jacob said when he has Joseph to pray over him? What had happened and what will happen? He says, Joseph, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But then Jacob said this, but his bow abode in strength. What does that mean? When they did that to you, your bow abode, it remained strong. what makes a bow weak? A bow, maybe not today's kind of bow, but a bow back then would be made weak by the number of arrows that are used on it. Continually taking that piece of wood and bending it and shooting it and bending it and shooting it. After a while, that bow doesn't have the stiffness it once did. But he says, Joseph, though their bow shot arrows at you and grieved you and they hated you, your bow remained strong. How is that possible? How were you able, Joseph, not to fight back? Where did you get those emotions? And then Jacob gives us the answer to that puzzling question. And here's what Jacob said, why your bow remained strong. He says, the arms of his hands, that is Joseph's hands, were made, as he's holding on to this bow, the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. You're awful quiet this morning. You're thinking. Do you know what is happening? If a father wants a child to learn how to shoot a bow, he will put that bow in the child's hands and he'll put one hand with his up on the bow. He'll put the other hand on the hand of the child of the string and he'll say, now pull, and the father's hands are on the hands of the one on the bow and the father's hands are on the other hand of the one holding the string, and pull. And maybe if the child is not strong enough to pull the bow, the strength of the father's overcoupling him helps him. But here it says that the arms of the hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Do you know why Joseph's bow remained strong? Because he didn't shoot the arrows. Because the arms and the hands of God were not on Joseph to pull the thing. They were on him to keep him from pulling the thing. Do you understand? God was with Joseph. The Bible says throughout the story of Joseph, you'll find these words inserted into the narrative of his life. But the Lord was with Joseph. When he was taken captive, but the Lord was with Joseph. When Joseph was thrown in the pit, but the Lord was with Joseph. And when they said mean things to Joseph, but the Lord was with Joseph. I want you to know that the Lord is with you. He's with you in your good times. He's with you in your bad times. Pastor, how in the world am I going to be able to have right emotions towards my enemy when in the natural you're asking me to do the unnatural thing? I don't know. I hadn't thought about answering that one. I do. The Lord is with you. He is working in you. He works mightily in you. And He is changing you from glory to glory. I remember years ago, I felt I had been so mistreated by a particular family. Oh, I know. Here we go, Pastor. And I had feelings. I got feelings like anybody else. But I found myself one day when I began to think about it, the attitude of anger and the attitude of getting even were gone. I thought, wow, I was really ticked off. I was ready to pray them into all kinds of hemorrhoids and everything else. But I found an attitude in me that I can't take credit for. An attitude that was in me as Jacob, his father, said, Joseph, I want to take you back. when the archers shot at you and grieved you and hated you. But Joseph, your bow remained strong. But Joseph, let me tell you why your bow remained strong. God's hands were on you. And what I'm trying to say to you today, Pastor, when the Bible tells me to love my enemies, that's impossible. I know it is. But you watch God work in your life to be able to help you to do what you can't do in your natural self. And He does it. I'm not saying when He does it, I'm just saying He does it. And I want to remind you, He's with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Because it's so easy to look and to say, you know, I'm supposed to love my enemies, but right now I don't. And we sometimes in Christianity make things to happen like this. And sometimes it's more of a process than it is just a one-time deal. But I just want you to know that God is there to help you in every area of your life. And if you find yourself saying, I know I shouldn't feel this way, but I feel this way. Joseph felt that way. He was grieved. It said he was grieved. Then how do you get from the grieving to the weeping? That's God's job. He does that. Aren't you glad we serve a wonderful Savior? Oh, I feel like I'm ending the sermon like a Joel Osteen. Aren't you glad we have a wonderful Savior? Oh, Lord, help our pastor. Would you stand? He is good. He does love us. I'm saying this because you may say, Pastor, I really don't identify with some of the people in the church. They have this character, and like Sister Elsie, she had that. I'm never going to be like that. Yeah, you will. You keep following Jesus. He'll work that in you. He'll work from the grieving to the weeping to where you can't brag about it. You won't be able to say, I forgave my enemies once you forgive yours. Where is boasting? It is excluded. If there's anything we can brag about, it's Him. If there's any good that comes to us, it's because of Him. If there's any glory and praise, it goes to Him. And that's why he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He's going to help you. You may say, I don't identify with some of God's people, and therefore it makes you feel like maybe I shouldn't go to church because I'm just not one of them. Listen, they're not as holy as you think they are. But if there is any good, it's because God did it in them. And from the grieving to the weeping, He does that for us. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace, and that You work in us both to will and to do. And that You are working in us, Christ, Your image, it is being formed in us. Some show Christ in some areas more than others, but still You're forming it in us. And I pray that everyone here would hear the words that He will never leave you nor forsake you, that underneath you are the everlasting arms of God. And though you may have failed, He's a God of the failures. And though you may feel I don't quite have the emotions and the feelings that I think I'm supposed to have, you just keep trusting Jesus. He will work them in you. He will work His life in you. And it says that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. And His purpose is to form you to be like Jesus. How many want to be like Jesus? You keep looking to Him. You keep trusting Him. He'll keep working His life in you. The altars are open. I invite you to come. If you've been away from the Lord, just acknowledge and He will receive you. If you feel that you failed, He's a God of those that fail. He welcomes everyone to come. And to find a place to pray and a place to call upon God, and He will answer you. He is patient with us. Oh, may we be looking to Him and trusting Him. Thank You, Jesus. Praise be to the Lord. Hallelujah.